With that, if you have your Bible, you want to turn to 1 John chapter 4. We will be there in just a moment. Today we are wrapping up our Advent season, our Advent sermon series. We've looked at hope, we've looked at peace, we've looked at joy, and it's all rooted in, or at least should be rooted in Christ, right? There's this tension, this lack of peace, this lack of joy we experience when they're not rooted in Christ and ultimately in the joy that is found in Him. But when we're rooted in Christ, when we're rooted in our Savior, the one who came and put on flesh, the one who came so humbly in a manger, when we are rooted in Him, we do have ultimate hope that is unshakable. We do have ultimate peace in the most dire of circumstances that is unshakable because it's rooted not in circumstances, not in probabilities, but in Christ Jesus. And when we're rooted in Him, what we experience is the joy that is found of being in Christ. Not just the happiness that is fleeting, not just the happiness that comes by circumstances, but a joy that is unshakable because of Christ. Even our sufferings, even our trials, there is beautiful gospel purpose in those that we could, like James says, consider it joy when we're faced with those trials because we know that God is working through them to perfect us. That there is good redemptive purpose in suffering, in trials, that we can trust and know that God is for us and that He's working in us. I think about 1 Peter chapter 4, where it says, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, as if it's something strange happening to you. Like we can expect it. The world is broken. The world is fallen. The trials are going to come. The brokenness is going to come. And that we shouldn't be surprised because the Lord uses all of it for His ultimate glory and His ultimate will in our lives. We can trust that He is that good Father that we sang about today, that He loves us, that He has great joy and great peace and great hope for us, even in those trials, even in those circumstances, that He is working His good will, His good purpose. And I'm so grateful because our God, in His good will, in His good purpose, came down in Christmas, not to just give us something, not to just give us hope, not to just give us joy, not to just give us peace or love, but He came down not to just give us something, but to be our everything. You got that? Not to just give us hope, not to just give us peace, not to just give us joy, but He came down in Christmas, a babe born in a manger to be our everything, to be our hope, to be our peace, to be our joy. And again, He came down to give us that hope, to be our peace, to be our joy. And He did it all simply because He loves us. Or should I say, simply because He is love. He is love. And so God, in His great rescue mission, because of His love for us, because of the separation of sin, the separation that sin has caused in the world, because of the darkness that has come into the world, because of sin, God broke onto the scene to rescue His people, to show us His love, to show us Himself. And so today, as we look at this familiar text in 1 John chapter 4, I'm hoping that we get a fuller picture of what love is today. You know, there's this temptation, I've said it before, and it was part of our prayer and pre-service prayer here today. These familiar texts and these familiar topics, these familiar seasons, there's like a real danger for us as we stumble into another church service. Like it loses some of the impact and the power because we've heard it before. I've heard this one before. This is week 4 of Advent. We're talking about love. It's the same old thing. But I don't want us to miss anything this Christmas season. You realize that God has great things for you today in this service, today in this season. Like when you go to your celebrations later on today or when you have your celebrations tomorrow, that God has a holy moment, a sacred moment for you in this season. And I don't want us to miss it. And so as we read this familiar text again, I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit to make it come alive again so that you would see every piece of it, every bit of it, and that the Holy Spirit would impact you with it in a new way, that it wouldn't be the same old, that it wouldn't be the same old love passage and God is love. Yeah, I know that. I get it. But that it would become alive for you today. So let's read it and then we're going to pray. Actually, let's pray first. Can we pray first? Let's do that. And actually, before we do, like as we do this, I'm going to ask you to pray. So let's just sit in silence for a moment and you pray a prayer. You pray a Christmas-sized prayer. So go, you pray. Father, I thank you that you hear us. I thank you for this moment of participation. God, I hope that there was big prayers prayed, big prayers of expectancy. Maybe some desperate prayers, maybe some prayers of, God, I need you. I'm hurting this Christmas season. I'm broken this Christmas, like whatever it is, whatever the prayer was, God, I pray that it was the biggest, most honest prayer we could pray. God, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful that you will answer that prayer, that you will meet with us today in something so familiar, in a season so familiar, in a sermon, in a service so familiar, God, that the living God is here with us to meet with us, to show us who he is again, and to change our hearts and our minds, to change our hearts and our lives. So God, that's what we ask for today. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." This familiar text, giving us a little deeper glimpse, a little fuller glimpse of what love is. See, love is a hard word to define. It's harder to define than probably what we think. It's hard to describe in words. Like if you go to the world or if you go to the dictionary and you try to define love, what you get is a lot of sense of feeling and affection. Two definitions really quick. One, an intense feeling of deep affection. Okay, so it's a feeling according to the dictionary. A deep affection for someone. So you have this deep feeling stirs something within us of affection towards someone. The way we use the word has become like throwaway. We've said this before. You've talked about this. You've probably heard other preachers talk about it, right? We say we love certain things, and then we say like we love other things and that are so like minimal, right? It's a throwaway. Like I love cold brew coffee. I had this conversation this morning with some folks out in the lobby. I love chicken wings and I love kombucha. These are things that I love. But I also grow. Somebody said gross. I get it. I get it. It's an acquired taste. Had to grow on me. I hated it at one point. But I also say that I love my wife very differently than chicken wings, by the way. I love my kids. I love this church. I love these people. I love God's word. It's hard to define with words, and it's become something so, I don't know, like I love tacos and I love the Lord. It's hard to describe. It's hard to define with words because it's something so experiential, something that's displayed in action, but yet it stirs our affections inside. That's the thing about love, like real love, and we'll talk about like what God defined love is in just a moment, but it's so action-oriented. It's something that is done, but yet then it stirs something on the inside, feelings of deep affection on the inside. It's hard to define. Man, our culture, current culture, is hell-bent on redefining everything, it seems. Or at least making language as vague and as murky as possible so that there are no objective realities. No truth, no objective standards, so we can shape and mold language to suit my purpose. You see this culture like trying to like redefine truth as something so vague and so fluid so that it's just my truth and you have your truth and there's no objective standard of truth. We do this with language all the time. We try to define love then. Like, what is love? Love has a meaning. It has an origin. And if we try to use worldly or naturally regular human means to define love, it's going to fall woefully short. And if we try to define love that way and try to live out love that way, it's going to yield wrong results and cause massive amounts of hurt. And it's all because we have a wrong understanding of what love actually is. And if we don't actually understand it, there's no way we're going to live it. And I'm not just talking about the world versus the church. I'm talking about within the walls of the church. A lot of times we have wrong views of what love is. We've taken culture and we've pressed it in on what love actually is instead of taking it straight from the Bible, straight from God revealing himself in our lives. And if we don't understand it, like I said, there's no way we're going to live it. You see, when the world defines love, it's rooted in emotion. It's rooted in self, how it makes me feel and what it does for me. It's very transactional, right? You see this all the time in broken marriage relationships. I do this, and then she does this for me. She does this for me, and then I do this for her. Instead of just fully giving ourselves over to each other, truly just loving out of a selfless heart, like it becomes transactional. That is what the world is all about. But God is love. Actual love is God's love, defined not just by him with words, but in him as a person. Do you get that? It's not that God just told us what love is, but it's defined in him, in his person. Four times in Scripture, we read that God is love. And since we serve a triune God, that second person of the Trinity, Christ, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, come down in flesh, Jesus Christ is love. He himself is love. His person is love. His essence is love. He defines it, not just defines it outside of himself, but by being, by existing, defines it, which means whatever he does is love. So God, wanting to display his love, show the world his nature, show the world his character, manifests his love in Christmas. In sending his son, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. sent his son, born in a manger, most humble of beginnings. That baby grew up and lived a sinless life. Went to the cross and paid the ultimate sacrifice. The penalty of sin is death. And our great high priest, and also that perfect sacrifice, he went to the cross for you and me. He shows us what love is. Verse 9 of John, 1 John 4 again, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. Make no mistake, like, this is what love is. I'm going to show you what love is. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. How is the love of God shown to us? How did God choose to show the world what love is? He came down. So I look at love and I go, okay, so what is good Bible-defined love? Like, if I'm going to love people, what should it look like? If I'm going to try to love you guys and you guys are going to try to love me, what is an attribute of it? What does it actually look like when we flesh it out? It reaches. But just start with that. Love came down. The most great of divide from heaven to earth, from an exalted heavenly throne down to this broken, sinful world. He put on flesh and dwelt among us. Love reaches. God pursues. He comes after. Love pursues and comes after. God's love, and thus our love, must, those of us who have been born of God, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, our love must be reaching, pursuing, not idle, not stagnant, but reaching out across the divide, no matter what that divide is. Think about 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love chapter. We read it at weddings all the time, which for me is like, okay. I love the fact that 1 Corinthians 13 is like sandwiched in this beautiful conversation about spiritual gifts. But yeah, like we use it for weddings all the time. It's awesome. Like, what does love look like? It's reaching. It's patient. Love is patient. You ever have to extend some patience to somebody? I'm not talking about like waiting in traffic. That's what love is. Love is waiting in traffic and not getting ticked off at the guy in front of you. No. Love is patient with people when they're just not getting it. Love, like, us who are Christians, like, we extend boatloads of grace to the world because they're sinners and they're lost. They're sinners. They don't know any better. Sinners gonna sin. That's what they do. And then we get within the walls of the church and, like, our brothers and sisters who might be struggling to manifest God, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and whatever, and, like, we get all up in arms. Oh, I can't believe. Can you believe what Jim did? Can you believe what Susie did? Can you believe what... Sorry, if your name is Jim or Susie, I didn't mean to... It's just names that popped in my head. Can you believe? We're so impatient with each other and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Lord is patient with us. Taking his word and his Holy Spirit and pressing it into our lives, man, it reaches beyond our own stubbornness sometimes. Breaking down walls. Our love, if it's going to reach, is going to be patient. It's going to be kind. Of course it's going to be kind. Not envious, not jealous of other people's situations, but content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If our love is going to reach, it's going to not be envious, not be boastful, not be proud, not be rude, not be self-seeking. Man, the opposite of love is selfishness. If I've ever, like, people like love and hate. No. Like, yeah, I guess. But if I know anything about love, it is selfless. It is selfless. Like, look at Christ and the way he emptied himself for you and me. He emptied himself, went to the cross. The one without sin became sin, so that we who believe on him might be called the righteousness of God. keeps no record of wrongs. Man, it reaches past that offense. Real love reaches past the offense, keeps no record of wrong, lavishes forgiveness on one another. Like, you want to revolutionize a church? You want to revolutionize the body of Christ? We live that love. Not being offended, not holding offense against brothers and sisters, but lavishing on grace, lavishing on forgiveness. That's a true reaching love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So that first element that I really want to hit, man, love reaches. God came down, reached down in the manger. His love crossed the greatest divide. Our love, if it's going to be a God-born love, if we've been born of God and know God, we are going to love like Jesus loved. We are going to reach with our love. The other side of that then is that love sacrifices. Verse 9 again of 1 John 4, it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So Christ was sent. He came down, God reaches out to us, and he became the sacrifice for our sins. That fancy word, that propitiation, right? That he would become our sacrifice, that he would take on the wrath of God, the just wrath of God that is due for sin and sinners, that was due for me. God took that on himself. Jesus came, reached down, and became my sacrifice, your sacrifice. He took it for us because God loves us. And by faith, we, the unrighteous, are given Christ's righteousness. Praise be to God. Love reaches and love sacrifices. That's a God-born love. That is a God-given love. That love will revolutionize the world. When I was first getting into ministry, stepped into youth ministry, and, you know, I'm trying to establish a youth ministry. I'm like, okay, what is this youth ministry? Like, what are we going to be about? You know, and I didn't know much then, and I still don't know much now. You might know this. But I didn't know much. And I got some advice from some pastors, and I'm like, okay, so, like, what am I going to preach? And, like, or, like, maybe I should have a mission statement. Like, maybe, like, what is going to define us as? And all I knew was the love of God. All I knew is the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so I thought, okay, well, I'm going to come up with a mission statement, like, this is who we're going to be. And I was convinced of the love of Jesus for me and his love for these teenagers. And if they understood the love of God, so I was like, okay, so the love of Christ is the most revolutionary force in all the world. Truly is. That type of love, not a love that has a limit. When I'm hurt or offended or they do this, well, yeah, well, I can't because they hurt me. No, like, it has no limit. It reaches across that. It sacrifices and gives and gives and gives. That love is revolutionary. So we set our youth group on that love, that we were going to be an uprise. Man, this is right first when we launched Uprise back in Bayview. We were going to be an uprise of the love of Christ in our community. When everything else is shaken, when everything else is falling apart, we were going to advance boldly, take back darkness with the love of Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Right? He washed feet. He humbled himself. He got down. Verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Verse 14, "If you are my friends, you are my friends if you do what I command you." You're my friends if you do what I command you. The new commandment that I give to you, to love one another as I have loved you. Lay down your life and love. Lay down your life and sacrifice. Lay down your love and reach across the barriers. The world's love is weak and fickle. It's not real love. God's love is strong and steadfast. Real love, real God love is strong and steadfast. So what does your love actually look like? The way you love your spouse, is it worldly? Is it weak? Is it transactional? Is it conditional? Or does it reach across and does it sacrifice? Your difficult loved ones, man, you got a lot of family gatherings coming up. Might be that awkward conversation coming. Might be some tension because of past hurts. Maybe they've done some things. Maybe you've done some things. What is your love going to look like in this Christmas season? Is it going to reach across that divide? Is it going to sacrifice? Are you going to lay yourself down so that Christ's glory and Christ's love might shine through you? Or are you going to be worldly and fleshly again and let that get in the way? Do we actually love our enemies? Or do we justify our lack of love in our sinful responses because they've hurt us so bad and they've done us so wrong? Or do we actually love them with the love of God? Today, ask for the Spirit of God to not just help you love, but to fill you with Himself. Here's the thing about it, like love, right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5. First one, love. Like today, like just don't ask for more love. Like don't ask, like ask for more of the Spirit of God. Ask for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask to yield to Him, because if you get the Spirit of God, guess what will be produced in your life? The fruit of the Spirit of God. Love, true love, God-given love will be produced in your life. Spend more time meditating on Him, meditating in His Word, and He will fill you. So this is God-given love, God-ordained love. One of the barriers, I think, to us actually manifesting this love, living out this love, one of the barriers, maybe one of the defectiveness of our own love, is we have a very flawed view, or rather, maybe an insecurity of His love for us. Maybe we have a flawed view or a flawed understanding or maybe an insecurity about God's love for us. This is bigger than I think we understand. How in the world are we going to love each other, believers, Christians, family of God? How are we going to love each other the way that Christ loved us if we have a broken, flawed view of His love for us or a deep insecurity about that? Have you ever either been in a relationship where one of you were insecure? Like one of you were just like what a miserable place to be. Like, have you ever observed one of those relationships and you could see it? And like he's like a puppy dog and like he just seems so insecure, whatever it is. Like that insecurity is a relationship killer. Like in our natural relationship, like if I'm insecure with my, like where my standing with my wife, it's going to be a bad, bad thing. If you've got a buddy and you don't know where you stand, or if you've got a business partner, you don't know where you stand, there's insecurity in that relationship, it's not going to go very well. There are so many people in this room, I think that probably struggle with, just given the sheer numbers of the people in this room, that struggle with some insecurity about God's love for you. And it's detrimental. It's tragic. And you look at a lot of your relationships, and you look at like a lot of the struggles in your relationships, man. I have struggles in my life, in my relationships with my brothers and sisters. Not just because I can't figure it out, but a lot of times because I have an insecurity about how God loves me and how God feels about me. I've said it before. There are two views that are foundational to our relationship with God. Verse one is this: our view of who God is and our view of how God views us. Our perspective, how we think God thinks about us, how we view God's view about us. Does it make sense? There's a lot of believers, I think, walking around walking with Jesus, maybe for a long time, maybe for decades, and we don't quite get the love of God for us, and we're insecure about it. And our lives show it. It's full of burden. It's full of toil. It's full of stress. It's duty and no delight. It's duty and no joy, no peace. We're insecure about the love of God, and we don't quite understand it. So like I said, these two important perspectives that we have, who God is, we got to get that right. Is it a true biblical view of his nature and his character, who he is? Is it drawn out of the scriptures, or is it just some image that we've fashioned in our mind, either based on our own whims or on culture, the way that culture has shaped our perspective of who God is? Our view of God has to be rooted in scripture, has to be rooted in the Bible. If we get our view of God right, it's going to help out a ton. But we also have to get our view of ourselves or how we think God views us right as well. That also needs to be based out of the scriptures. How you feel, how you think God feels about you greatly affects everything, and in particular, how you approach him. Have you ever had that moment where you feel like your spouse was mad at you? There's that tension in the house. It's awkward. I think Nate Bargatze has a whole thing on this in his stand-up routine, right? It's like that awkwardness, like she's giving you the cold shoulder a little bit. And he's like, it's not like you live in a mansion. You've got one hallway in your house. And you're going to have to pass each other and like, right? You feel like there's tension between you and God because you just can't get it right. You feel like he's just disappointed in you all the time because you just keep succumbing to that same sin? Or do you know that he loves you? Do you know that that sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus? And yes, we need to confess it. Yes, we need to live broken about it. Yes, we probably need to get some brothers and sisters in the beautiful community of God that he's given to us and confess those sins one to another, pray for one another that we might be healed. But do you understand how much he loves you? And do you understand how covered that sin is? That he remembers it no more? That it's been covered in his blood? And that he loves you with an everlasting love? That's his love for you. Some of you in this room, I feel like I just need to set you free this morning. If you are in Christ Jesus, you need to be set free this morning. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Stop living in the condemnation. Stop living under the lie of the enemy of your souls that wants you to not understand the love of God. And thus, all of your other relationships are in a funk because you don't get his love, so you can't love anybody purely. Right? That's how it's manifest in our relationships. If you put your faith in him and now have his spirit, the spirit of life, as it says in Romans 8, in you, you're free. You're free. Go down a little bit further in Romans chapter 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you, believer. God is for you, Christian. He is for you, those who are in Christ. He is for you. He's all about you. Enough to put on flesh and to come down and to be that sacrifice for you. He loves you. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? That's Easter. We got to wait. Who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. You have to know the love of God. Like, it sounds so duh. It sounds so Christianity 101, but there are believers in this room, I'm sure you've been walking with Jesus forever, and like it's been decades probably, and we're still not getting it. And how are we going to love each other with the love of God if we don't truly, truly know his love for us? Stop believing the lies of the enemy. Also, stop hiding in sin. Stop hiding in it. That's it right there. Like, we're hiding and we're not dealing with our sin appropriately, so we feel guilt and condemnation. No, lay it at the feet of Jesus. Confess your sins. Repent of those sins. He is faithful and just to forgive those sins and to cleanse you from every unrighteousness. He loves you. Know his love for you. Enough to put on flesh and dwell among us. This is God's love for you. Get your thinking right. Your view of who God is and who you are in him. Make sure it's true. Make sure it's wrapped up in the scriptures. Take all of those nasty thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and to his words, right? As it says in 2 Corinthians 10, we will not love with the love of God unless we are secure, convinced of the deep, deep love, the deepest, realest love that God has for you. Don't think of that as like church. You personalize that. The deep love that God has for you. That's why he came in a manger. And that's why he went to the cross, because he loves you. He wants you to love others with that same love. That love that is reaching, that love that is sacrificial, that same love that he has shown you. As we conclude, I'm going to ask the band to come. This morning, as we spend some time in the presence of God and sing another song before we leave here today, I'd like us to bow our head and close our eyes. I'd like us to just spend a moment in prayer, just silent prayer. This is you and the Holy Spirit right now. And as you're there in your seat, I want you to call out the lies you're believing. Whatever lie that you're believing, whatever lies about God, whatever lies about you, whatever lies that the enemy has sown in your mind, I want you to call out those lies. I want you to confess that. I want you to repent of it. And I want you to believe rightly today. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you, to empower you, to give you discernment beyond those lies, to truly know the love of God in Christ Jesus. Call out those lies today. Confess them. Repent of them. Let's experience the love of God. I also want us to call out the love that we're living. If your love has limits, it's not God's love. You've got worldly love. If your love has limits, even if it's because you've been hurt so bad, that's not God's love. He was despised. He was rejected. He was beat. He was scorned. The love of God for you kept reaching. If your love has limits today, repent. Submit all of that hurts. Submit all of that pain to the feet of Jesus. Find your everything in him. Not in any other person. Not in any other relationship. Not attempting to be fulfilled by a spouse or a child or parental approval. Submit all of that to Jesus. Experience his love. Let that depth, let the depth and the steadfastness of his love wash over you. And then love to your end. Love like Jesus. Bring glory to him in the way you love with a real God-oriented love. So this morning, I want you to call out the lies that you've been believing and experience the love of God. I want you to call out the love that you've been living. And if it's not a God-designed, God-oriented love, today we repent. If it's got limits, God, we repent. Help us to reach, even through the hurt, beyond the hurt. God, we know that you're going to heal that hurt. Oftentimes, you use that love. You use us showing love to help heal that hurt. God, help us to sacrifice. Help us to give. Help us to give. Help us to give. Bring glory to the name of Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. Continue to have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand up. Let's sing together.